Let's go to the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is where we are. I've got two words for you this morning: reconciliation and presentation. Now, I'm going to give you a crash course just for a moment in soteriology. Soteriology, what is it? Well, it's just it's a $5 theological term that means the study of salvation, the doctrine of salvation. All right, here's five words for you. Justification, that's when the sinner stands before God as the accused and is declared righteous. Justification. Redemption, that's when the sinner stands before God as a slave and is granted freedom by the means of the payment of a ransom. Redemption. Number three, forgiveness. That's when the sinner stands before God as a debtor and has that debt paid in full and forgotten. Adoption. That's when the sinner stands before God as a stranger and is made a son of God. Reconciliation, the one we'll look at this morning. This is when the sinner stands before God as an enemy and becomes a friend in peace. Peace with God is made. Reconciliation. That's where we are this morning. Now, don't you wish all of your classes were that short? Reconciliation. First of all, we're going to talk about the purchase of the bride. The purchase of the bride. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20. We'll read in a little while, we'll read verse 19 as well. But right now, we'll start with Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Reconciliation is the first word. It should be very simple. When you hear us talking about presentation, you'll know we're halfway through. Reconciliation, first of all, the need of reconciliation. It's not specifically mentioned there what the need is, but notice he said, and having made peace. If Jesus had to make peace, then there must have been a war going on. And indeed there was. And there is. You see, God created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden, and man chose to rebel against God and to go his own way. And so sin entered into the world. And the thing to remember here is that man did not just slip up and make a bad decision. Adam and Eve, at that point, actually declared war against God. They didn't realize it, but the people, the being that they were hanging around with, Satan, in the serpent, was at war with God. And when they got into league with Satan, they got into league with an enemy of God. And they became enemies of God. Look what it says in verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated. That means estranged, cut off. Everybody knows what an alien is. It's someone who doesn't belong, a stranger, someone who is not supposed to be here, someone who is supposed to keep their distance. And here, Paul's talking to the Colossians about the fact that they were at one time alienated. I want you to hold your place in Colossians, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened. What does word quickened mean? Sometimes when you say it out loud, the people around you know that you know some scripture. That's good, right? And you hath he quickened. What does quickened mean? Made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You say, how in the world could you walk anywhere when you're dead? Well, that's what Satan said to Eve. Ye shall not surely die. Well, she didn't die physically right away. She died spiritually, and later on she did die physically. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked. You're dead, but you're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, what's wrong with that? The spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Disobedience. You see, it's disobedience against God, and it's connecting and being on the same team as the prince of the power of the air. Look at verse number 12. What does that look like? That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope and without God in the world. It's no coincidence that any movie you watch with aliens always ends up with someone trying to maintain a faint hope for life beyond the aliens. In other words, we've got to make it through this somehow. We have no hope. We are completely disconnected from civility and a good society in which order and having balance and having a safety and peace. And now something is causing a problem. We have no hope outside of that. All right. That's for the kids. Throw that in for the kids. And it says having no hope and without God in the world. Look at chapter 4, Ephesians 4:18. Ephesians 4:18. This is what it's like outside of Christ, outside of God. 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, I'm just looking for God. I'm almost there. And this idea of progressive salvation, it doesn't jive with what the Bible says about unsaved people. In other words, you're dead and then you're alive. You're not becoming alive. You're either dead or you're alive. Right? And that is the way the Lord talks about salvation. He said, you hath he made alive, hath he quickened who were dead. There's only two options. You're either dead or you're quickened. You're either dead or you're alive. Well, I'm working on my salvation. How can you work on your salvation when you're dead in trespasses and sins? You're walking according to the course of this world. You're doing what your father, the devil, tells you to do. This is an important point to remember. It's not like, well, I'm getting better. I stopped smoking. Well, good. That's probably good for your lungs, but that's not going to help you get into heaven. Right? Because the kingdom of God is spiritual, except a man be born again. See, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he is old? He's thinking physical. How can this thing physically, like, okay, I'm supposed to be born again. So physically, how can I go and do that? He said, no. It's a spiritual birth. All right. Was there a time when you were physically born? Just about everyone in here would say, yes, there was a time when I was physically born. Right? Well, then let me ask you this. What about salvation? Well, how is that a process of becoming alive? You know, the doctor marked on that certificate the time of birth. In the spiritual kingdom of God, it's the same thing. You may not remember the time of birth, but I can guarantee you someone does remember it. It's the one that made you a new creature. That's Jesus Christ. The problem, though, before we are in Christ, is that our iniquities have separated between you and your God, Isaiah 59. Dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from everything God has to offer, separated from his presence. People think of Christianity as kind of like a wagon wheel, and you got God as the hub in the middle. And all mankind are like the spokes, and you know, we all come to God in just a little different way, but the key is that we're all moving the same direction. Everybody, I mean, yeah, you've got the Buddhists over there, and you've got, you know, let's say Islam and Hare Krishna. They've got all these different ways. But, I mean, isn't everybody trying to go towards God? Well, the problem with that is it doesn't ring true in the Bible. That's not true. You see, people will say it's just important that you believe something. Something. It doesn't really matter what it is. A lot of people are very sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. The Lord is telling us here that before we come to Christ, we are aliens from God. We're at war with God. Doesn't it say in Proverbs, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems like this is a good idea. Well, let me ask you this question. Isn't it true that every single person in this room and in this county and in this state and in the state up north, that team up north, right? And then the state that's south of our border here in Ohio and east and west, everybody has a brain and they can all use it to some degree or another. And isn't it true that everyone, if they really tried hard, could come up with an imagination of an idea of what a God could do or wouldn't do? Isn't that true? That if we really tried, we could sit down and we could come up with some idea about what we think a God should be like or what he should do. That's the reason, by the way, there are so many different religions. Because we all have our own take on who God is. Well, how do we know which one is right? We don't have to worry about knowing which one is right. He wrote it down for you. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. You say, well, how do I know the Bible is true? Here's how you know. If any man will do the works of my Father, he shall know whether I speak of myself. Here's what you have to do. You have to go out on the ice to see if it'll hold you. I mean, you can watch other people out on the ice, and you can hear that the ice is thick enough, and you can hear that God's trustworthy, and he could take you to heaven. But you, yourself, and your brain, and your heart, you have to go out on the edge, and you leave the edge, and go out in the middle, out into the Word of God, and stand on it. You say, well, that's circular reasoning. Well, then stay on the shore. You're going to have to trust this book right here. And if you don't trust this book, you're going to be stuck on the wrong shore for eternity. You have to go out on it. Well, what about this guy? He says that. Hold on a second. Didn't I say everybody has an opinion about what God could and should say and what God could be like? Everybody believes something about God, even if they don't believe that there is a God. What's amazing is people have blogs and have dedicated their entire lives to proving that something doesn't exist that they don't even believe exists. And here's the thing. At some point, God is going to make you trust his word and rest in it. So it all, and by the way, we have a small picture of that in all relationships, don't we? Your wife says she's going to be faithful to you, says she loves you, and you have to what? Believe that. Now, when you start having to prove that, you're in trouble. When you're following your wife around, either physically or hiring someone or getting an app where you're tracing her movements, that already proves that you don't trust her, right? That was a little cold there. Maybe... I didn't realize you all downloaded the app last night. Here's the thing about God. You're going to have to trust him. And the fact that you're all upset and worried and nervous is proof of the fact that you don't really trust him. Now listen, if we deny him, he cannot deny himself. God is not going to leave you abandoned. But I can tell you this. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You have to trust him if he is going to save you. And as long as you're trusting yourself and your own idea, he's not going to save you. That's all there is to it. We're talking about not multiplicity of ways to heaven. We're talking about one way. We're talking about Jesus Christ reaching down. In Colossians chapter 1, we see that. He reaches down and delivers us from the power of darkness, and he translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You don't get saved by osmosis. You don't get saved by growing up at Hope Baptist Church. You know, our church is no different than any other church. We become biological, in which we want our kids to come to church. And may I remind you, parents, this is an important thing to remember. Your kids don't have a choice yet whether or not they believe in God and whether or not they believe this book. Now, many of them have shown that they've trusted in Christ and they love the Lord and all of that. And it's a blessing. But they come to Jesus Christ the same way you came to Christ, the same way your parents came to Christ. We've got to remember that. Otherwise, we become a biological church. And the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Except a man, any man, be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You say, well, I grew up in a nice home, and I've just always sort of believed that stuff. Well, you may very well have nothing more than religion. What you need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's one thing to believe about George Washington, that he was a good man and he was the father of our country and he was a patriot and he was a soldier. And it's one thing to believe that, but how many of you have ever met or talked with George Washington? I see that hand. Is there another? It would be Ray, of all people. There's a difference, isn't there, between knowing about someone and knowing someone. You say, well, you mean to tell me you know a being that hasn't been on this earth for 2,000 years? That's where the faith comes in. I'm telling you, absolutely. You call me crazy if you want. I've met Jesus Christ. I met him. How? Where'd you see him? No, it's not physical. It's spiritual. And here's the difference. Spiritual, you say, well, the real stuff is the physical stuff. No, the physical stuff only lasts for what? 75, 85, 90 years, and it's gone. The spiritual stuff inside lasts forever. Otherwise, why are you surprised when someone dies? You know they're supposed to live forever. You feel it in your bones. Something's going to go on beyond this life. Well, that's the spiritual side of man. That's the soul. And what happens is, you when you come to know Jesus Christ, that spirit is revived. What you need is a relationship. And the reason is because that we need that relationship and that reconciliation is because we are at war. Look at verse number 21, back to Colossians chapter 1. From your very birth, you have been at war with God. That's why there's got to be a translation. You can't understand it when it's in Swahili. You've got to translate it into English and you understand it. You ever have someone try to talk to you in another language and they're very nice and sweet and they think by slowing down that you can understand it? Or when you're talking to them, you slow it down. Well, that makes it easier if they know a little bit about it. But if they know nothing of the language, it doesn't matter how slow or nice you are. It's not until the thing is translated that you have understanding, that you get it, that it becomes personal and real. And that's what happens with the child of God. When he is translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son, you get it. Your eyes are opened. You understand. But before then, you're separated and alienated. But not only that, you are an enemy. Verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. See, the real battleground is in the mind. We need to have a transformed heart, and that transformed heart will lead to the renewing of our mind. We've got to have a change in our thinking. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Has Jesus Christ transformed your heart? If he hasn't, you're going to always have trouble with your mind. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That's why reforming yourself through religion is foolish. Because as long as you have a carnal mind, it is at war with God. So here's the crazy thing about religion. If you have not had your mind renewed, if you have not had the mind of Jesus Christ placed into you by means of the new birth, then you can actually do religious things while at war with God. The carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. So that's why we say coming into a church does not make you a Christian. It does not make you born again. That's why giving or praying or being nice to people or you name it. There's so many things that we could list that are religious actions, but it is possible to do those things and still be at war with God. That's why religion is probably the devil's biggest game. Because people think that they're going to get to heaven, somehow they're inching their way closer, when all along they're enemies with God. The need for reconciliation is because of this war between man and God. Now let's look at the definition of reconciliation. We're alienated, we're enemies of God, we have to be reconciled to God. So what does it mean? Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. All right, now let's compare scripture with scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Reconciling. What is this? Their reconciliation is two parties who are at war with one another, who somehow remove the cause of enmity and become friends again. They are at peace once again. Reconciliation, 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, this is Matthew 5:23. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. O-U-G-H-T, aught. They have something, anything against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So here's a question. If reconciliation means coming back together again, then you have to look at it a couple ways. You might say in your heart, concerning God and yourself, I've got nothing against God. I've got no problems with God. I haven't done anything that bothers him. I haven't hurt him in any way. I've never done anything against God. Some people think that. They literally think, I've got no beef with God whatsoever. But again, remember, in your conversations and your discussions with your friends and with your spouse, remember how I didn't do anything doesn't always work. Because you don't get to determine if the other person has aught against you. You can only determine if you have aught against that person. Are you following me? I can determine whether or not I'm upset at you. But, marriage advice, you don't get to determine whether your spouse has anything against you. Does that make sense? I can't tell my wife, you have nothing to be mad at me about. Stop it. You can't be mad. I don't care. You're not allowed to be upset with me. That'll go over real good. Right? Now, people wonder, what's their marriage like? You don't want to know. It's just like your marriage. It's that bad. But you know, you realize, isn't it true? I can't tell her. No. I will not let. I mean, what am I, 7? Right? Isn't it amazing how, by the way, if you have fights, and you will have fights in your marriage, you got to have rules with your fights. Right? Don't tell me we never fight. No, everybody's going to fight, but you got to have rules in your marriage and in your fights. No punching below the belt, right? All kinds of stuff. Good stuff. Here's the point. I can think in my own heart what I think about God, but I don't have the right to tell God what he thinks of me. This is the difference in religion. I can sit here all day and write things that I think about God. And I think, well, yeah, but what about these people? And they say this, and he says that. What does God say about me? That's the big question you have to come to. That's where it is. So we got these two parties, and the brother's there about to offer his gift, and something's bothering his mind. He's got something that he's troubled over, and he says, you know what? I think my brother has something against me. He says, look what he says, verse here, 23. Remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. What is that? It's not saying whether or not he's upset. It's saying he has a reason to be upset with me. I have done something that would give my brother an aught against me. I know that I've done something that would have bothered him about me. So they're supposed to leave my gift and go and be reconciled. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reconciliation is removing whatever is between these two opposing factions, these two warring parties. 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath, and we're moving a lot here this morning, so just hang with me. We'll leave no man behind. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that phrase means to say, or that it's like saying, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. You see, in this case, this is not two equal parties, and one of them has something wrong and needs to have the barrier removed. No, this is where you recognize God did not declare war on man. Man declared war on God. And who fixed it? God did. God set the rule. He said, don't do it. Man did it. And then God came around and fixed it. God is, what do you say in verse 18? He hath reconciled us to himself. Verse 19, reconciling the world unto himself. Verse 20, God is beseeching you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So when God went looking for man, he said, Adam, where art thou? He found him and he provided a covering for his sin. And that's exactly what God has been doing with man ever since. He has been seeking to save that which was lost. And he provided the covering for our sin. Where? Verse number 18. He hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The Father used Jesus Christ to reconcile man to himself. That's why Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? The Father said so. The Father said, you are only going to get to heaven through Jesus Christ. Well, what about my intentions? What about Jesus Christ? You have all these ideas, you have these thoughts about how you're going to get to God, how you're going to make your life better, how you're going to turn over a new leaf, and how you downloaded the app that's going to help you change your life. You're going to meditate, and you're going to cleanse yourself, and you're going to stop drinking this and eating that, and you're going to start exercising, and you're going to start being nice, and serenity now, right? All of these things, what are they? They're an attempt to reconcile myself to God. The problem was that I don't get to decide what God wants from me. God gets to decide how he wants to reconcile me to himself. And it's not me even trying to reconcile myself to God. Really, it's me trying to be happy. God's the one that's out after us. And he said, I've got the one that you're going to have to go through. That's Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Remember that in Colossians, Paul was writing to refute this heresy that man could not be reconciled through Christ because Christ wasn't God. He wasn't sufficient. And Paul said there's no need to add anything else to the person or the work of Christ because he alone is sufficient. Look at verse 20. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By Jesus Christ to reconcile all things unto the Father. If you add anything to what Jesus has done, you've taken away from his glory. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And ye are complete, chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him. Jesus Christ alone is completely capable of reconciling man to God. Verse 21, let's look at the means of reconciliation. It says, yet now hath he reconciled. And by the way, that's the real issue every person on this planet has to deal with. Not what church do you attend? What denomination are you? Are those things important? Absolutely they're important. Well, I don't really want to join up with a church per se. How are you going to fulfill the biblical command to be part of the local church if you don't join that church? Doesn't make any sense. Well, I just feel that there's a lot of men that, yep, you're right. So let me guess, you're going to be that spiritual authority. A little sarcasm here, forgive me this morning. You're going to be your own spiritual authority from now till the Lord returns. Completely bypassing the fact that he gave you gifts to help you be perfected so that you could be presented faultless before him at his coming. God gave you a gift. He did not give you a perfect person. There is no perfect church in the world. And if you joined it, it would no longer be perfect. Why? People are people are people. Hey, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not about, let me find some dynamic pastor somewhere that never does anything wrong. Let me find a man who believes that the Bible is the Word of God and is willing to follow the Word of God and to be corrected if necessary by the Word of God. I'm going to follow him as he follows Christ. Well, whose responsibility is to check on him? Well, I would hope that if you're looking for the person that you're following to follow Christ, I would hope that you would hold that person accountable to follow Christ. It's so important. We live in a day of non-committal. We can't even get people to work at McDonald's. Nobody wants to join. I don't even exist. I'm not even here. Don't even look at me. I don't even know where I am. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I know nothing about anything. Well, I just sneak along by the wall, and I hope someday somebody, you know, maybe I'll grow in the Lord. Come on, people. Step out and make a commitment and say, I am going to follow God, and I'm going to follow a man as he follows God. Listen, I'm sorry to say that to you, because I know it makes everyone feel really uncomfortable. I'm just asking you to go in the Bible and figure out how you're going to get around all of those admonitions that he has. You have to have it. You have to have it. Now listen, you say, well, that's easy for you to say. You're the pastor. It's not easy for me to say, because I know what you're thinking. What gives him the right? Who does he think he is? How many preachers are there? There's a lot of pastors out there. There's all kinds of places I could go. I've seen some bad things. I've seen some preachers that have hurt me. I've seen a lot of churches. And I just tell you, there's no church out there that I'm willing to commit my... Listen, you sound like you have commitment problems. How did your girlfriend deal with you? At some point, you got to fish or cut bait. I'm not telling you that this is the only church. I don't happen to believe that this is the only church in Toledo that's worth going to. I don't believe that. Now, there may be some people that believe that here. I don't personally believe that. Why? I've been around too much. I've seen a lot of good churches and a lot of good men. And you say, well, I'm looking for the perfect church. Apparently, you don't know a whole lot about the Bible. Because all you have to do is read the Bible for what it says and judge any man or church against that. And you're going to find all kinds of problems. How do you know? I've done that. I do it with myself, for crying out loud. Now, that was completely so. I think that's what you call preaching. Amen. And by the way, if you need a good definition of preaching, it's down in verse number 28. We're not going to get caught there. Reconciliation. Look at the means of reconciliation. The means is very specific. He's laid down two requirements. Number one, the shedding of blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. If blood is not shed, there is no remission of sins. Number two, there's the death of an unblemished sacrifice. So you can't just walk up to somebody and shed their blood and now you have remission of sins. No, it is an unblemished sacrifice's blood. Those are the two requirements. So what has separated us from and alienated us from God? It's our sin. So how is God going to deal with that? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Verse 21 at the end of the verse. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh. Notice that that's not an end of a sentence in 21. It continues in 22. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Man is at war with God. He's alienated. He's an enemy in his mind. We had cut ourselves off from his presence because of our sin. And if we're going to be reconciled, God is going to have to do it. So God, in his infinite, marvelous, matchless grace, when we could not reach up to where he was, he reached down to where we were in order to keep us from being eternally separated from God. And he's a holy God, and so he couldn't just say, I won't think about your sin. No, he didn't sweep it under the carpet. It was because it was the sin of humans, God came down as a human. And that's why the virgin birth is so important. It's so important. Why? Because it was through his mother, the Virgin Mary, that he received his human nature. But he did not have an earthly father. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, the Bible tells us. What we're talking about here is God in a body. In the body of flesh and blood. And that was so important for Paul to tell the Colossians. The false teachers were saying in Colossians, we'll see that later on, how all matter was evil. Anything physical was evil. The spiritual was good. God is a spirit, and we know that God is good. So therefore, anything that's spirit is good, but anything that is physical matter is evil. So that's how we know Jesus could never come down into a body. And that's why Paul is so meticulous in verse 22. He says, in the body of his flesh through death. That's not the body of the church. You're not saved through the church. The church is his body. You can't get into his body by being his body. In the body of his flesh, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, hung on the cross, and in his body he was punished for the sins of the whole world. And when I place my faith in the fact that he died for my sin, Jesus Christ redeems me, he reconciles me through Christ to himself, and I am placed in the body of Christ. So we have here Jesus, 100% man and 100% God, and he comes to atone for the sins of mankind. Let's read some verses in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10. We're coming, friends. Hang in there. This message I'm both excited about and really, I'm bothered by it because it's a heavy message. This is the part that I'm excited about. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered," talking about the blood of bulls and goats and the sacrifices in the Old Testament, "because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." They said every time they remembered it, they remembered they were a sinner because they had to go back and make it every year. And he says in verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will," the will that he said he was going to do in verse 9, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Notice the contrast. "And every priest standeth daily ministering." He's standing, why? Because there's always more to do. "And offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Why? There's nothing more to do. It's all finished. What kind of religion do you have? One that has to keep working at it, keep trying, or one that's done? Done. I just think it would be pride. It would be pride to say that Jesus Christ was capable of finishing salvation? The Son of God who was sent down specifically for that purpose? It's pride to say that Jesus Christ finished his work? No, it's pride to say that he hasn't finished his work. It's complete hubris to say that somehow I am going to finish what Jesus started. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And don't try to tell me for a minute that that's what he intends for you to do. Not when he offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down. Why did he sit down? It's done. It's done. Look what he says, verse number 13. "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, whereof the Holy Ghost also was a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Remember the renewing of the mind? We're enmity, enemy in our minds. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus," the holy of holies, where God dwells, reconciling us to God. He has brought us into the very presence of God himself, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he offered the ultimate sacrifice. And any little religious scheme that you come up with is a poor imitation of that ultimate sacrifice. Now, that's the first point. We got to enter into the second point. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. We have reconciliation. And now we're going to talk about presentation. And this is where it gets a little difficult. This is hard for me to say to you because it's hard on me as well. But I want you to think about this. This is a truth in the Word of God that sometimes as Laodicean Christians, we forget. Let's look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that, first thing, this is the first thing that's going to please the Father, in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. This is done. This is done. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Now this, he said, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So what we're talking about now is presentation. Presentation. We'll see it in a moment. We haven't got there yet. But notice, this is the presentation is the purification of his bride. So we see, first of all, that God wanted Jesus Christ to have all fullness dwell in him. And number two, to reconcile all things unto himself. And he did that through the blood of his cross. But notice, this is the future reconciliation of the entire universe. All things in earth or things in heaven. Man's rebellion against God affected all creation. So all creation was cursed. The earth was cursed. The animals were cursed. The heavens were cursed. And now they are the domain of Satan, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them. He runs this world. But there's coming a point when he is going to reconcile all things unto himself. It's coming back. During the millennium, it's called the regeneration. When he regenerates the earth so it no longer has to, you have to wait for water if you're a farmer. Or worry about too much water if you're a farmer. You know what I don't have to worry about. The regeneration is going to be that God fixes it to where it runs like a top. The whole thing and a top that he himself is spinning. It's like a little ecosystem. You ever see those? He's going to fix the thing exactly like he wants it to run. That's going to come at the future reconciliation of the entire universe. Creation will be restored to the way that it was supposed to be. It's going to be reconciled unto himself. Remember, Isaiah talks about that. The wolf and the lamb shall lie down together. And the moon is going to be as bright as the sun. And the sun is going to be seven times brighter than it was. That's what he is saying. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden all over again. That's a future reconciliation of the universe. But notice the present reconciliation, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. This is the present reconciliation of his former enemies by his body. How did he do it? He reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now we're going to move beyond reconciliation. Because I want you to see there that he reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death, comma, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is not yet done. This has not yet happened. And this is where it's tough, because we think of ourselves sometimes as being saved, which means we're in Christ, which means we're perfect. And in Christ we are. But there's a part of us that has not yet been consummated with Christ. And as a result of that, we are still here on this earth. And notice what he says. He said, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, colon, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Verses 22 and 23 are pointing to something beyond reconciliation. It's pointing to the day when Christ will present his bride to his Father. I want you to think about this, if you will. Look at verse 28. Colossians 1:28. Speaking of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. There are two parts of this. If you're in Christ, you have been reconciled, but you have not yet been presented unto the Father. You have been reconciled, you are redeemed, you are justified in Christ, but you have not yet been presented unto the Father. Between the time that you're reconciled and the time of our presentation to the Father, there is going to be a judgment seat. And I want you to look at 2 Corinthians. Notice before you leave, verse 29, Paul said, whereunto I also labor. I'm laboring, and now 2 Corinthians 5, I'm laboring for that day when I present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the judgment seat of the Father. This is the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. These are the saved people who have been reconciled according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And at that time, Christians will receive reproofs and they will receive blame for their unholiness. We talk about that. Well, it's just rewards. It's just rewards. So not only does Jesus Christ save me, he lets me live any way I want to, and then he either rewards or doesn't reward me. Well, in some ways, that's true. He saved you and redeemed you, and he will let you live any way you want to on this earth, although he will work on you and not allow you to go your own way. Why? He cares. He chastens every son whom he receives. But there's a part that we need to remember as we move forward. There is such a thing as being ashamed before him that is coming. You see, what Paul is saying in Colossians is that there are Christians who will not be grounded and settled and will move away from the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? Well, look in Colossians. He said the hope of the gospel. You can see in verse 23, the hope of the gospel. You can see in verse 27, it's the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Titus chapter 2 tells us what it is. It's the blessed hope. Those who are living in the light of Christ's return will come out at the judgment seat, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 22. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I'm in Christ. So I'm home. Well, then what is God doing with gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and stubble? Why are there any varying degrees whatsoever of rewards? And why are some things completely burned up? And have you ever considered the fact, believer, that at that moment, you are going to care whether it's gold or silver or precious stones or wood or hay or stubble? It will be important to you at that time. Sometimes I think we have this idea that we're all in this crazy world together, but that rapture's coming. And once we're out of here, it's gravy from then on in eternity. The Bible doesn't even jive with that, does it? Why? 7 years of tribulation, and then we come back down here on earth. So we're not even going to be in heaven forever. We've got to start retraining our mind to think, what's next on the calendar for the Christian? The rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, I don't like to think about God being mean or being on. Well, then you're going to have to, again, you're going to have to look in the scripture and get around a whole bunch of things. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Christ intends to present a holy, unblameable, and unreprovable bride to his Father. Now, we are not that yet. We are not that yet. You say, well, we are. Hold on a second. Would you stand and say, I am holy, I am unblameable, and I am unreprovable? Well, then ask you this. Why did Paul tell Timothy to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine? Because believers in Christ, yes, in Christ, I have his name. But as his bride, I am not Jesus Christ. Ladies, you share the name of your husband. Or, you know, if you don't like, you know, taking men's names, you keep your father's name. You take his name. Why? Because you have found that place of commitment and security and love and complete serenity. That's in him. You have your identity. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Ask any lady that's lost her husband and ask her how she struggles with her identity. Who is she now? Ask any man that's lost his wife. It's the same. Who am I? But in Christ, I am all of those things in Christ. But as an individual, I'm not holy, unblameable, unreprovable. I'm not. Sometimes we forget that. And we excuse everything because Jesus is everything. Well, yeah, Jesus is everything. So why don't we live to please him because he is everything? Ephesians chapter 5. Now remember, I'm reconciled, but I'm not yet perfect. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why does he need to perform anything if it's all about who I am in Christ? 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now let me ask you this. When did he give himself for the church? He gave himself for the church when he died on the cross. Now that he has the church, what does he want to do with it? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now that sounds very distasteful to you and I. Because I don't get married to my wife so that I can fix her. Right? You're not supposed to marry your husband so that you can fix him. Right? Who is it that said that the husband marries the wife thinking that she'll never change? And she does. She marries him thinking that he'll never change, and he does. Something like that. I don't know how it goes. Fool me once, you know, fool me. Don't try to fool me. All right. It's basically the same type of thing. I can never remember how that goes. Look what he says here. Jesus Christ is different than you and I. He gave himself for his bride so he could clean her up. Verse 26. And then, verse number 27, he wanted to clean her up. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Spot, what's that? That's stuff that has to be washed out. Wrinkle, what's that? Comes from sitting around too much. Spot and wrinkles, and that happens to all of us as believers. And the Lord wants to wash you with water by the word. You say, well, are you telling me that if I don't get cleaned up and if I don't get in a church somewhere and find some guy that can tell me that somehow I'm not going to be in Christ? And I didn't say that at all. That's not what I said. I said that you are already reconciled in Jesus Christ to him. And because he has chosen you as his bride, he is going to do something that humans are not supposed to do. And that is try to fix their spouse. He gonna fix his spouse. He's going to. He intends to. That's the whole purpose of the church age, is to clean his bride up. Are you following me this morning? And he wants us not to have any spot or wrinkle. Well, I just see things differently as other believers. Who cares what other believers say at some point? What does the bridegroom think of your life? What does he say about what you want to watch and what you want to eat and where you want to go and what you want to wear? Isn't he the one? I mean, let's just get real for a second. Isn't it true that when you get to heaven, we're all going to wear what pleases Jesus Christ? You can say amen because it's not now. We're all going to eat what pleases Jesus Christ. We're all going to let into our eyes what pleases Jesus Christ. Isn't this true? Okay, so are you really submitted to the bridegroom if you're living your entire life down here dreading the day in which you have to give up what you like? Is it like, he's not here yet, he's not here. It's like the cat in the hat. Mom's not home. We can do whatever. He's not. When you see that long leg come out, then you know, sorry, Dr. Seuss fans, you know what I mean. Then you know it's time to get ready. And we can hear that trumpet sound. Guys, wait a second. When you get to heaven, everything is going to be what pleases Jesus Christ. We on this earth are not to live unto ourselves and please ourselves. Christians go to war over whether women can wear pants. They go to war over what music you can listen to. They go to war, all these things. When we get to heaven, it will no longer be a war. It will be whatever the bridegroom says. How about this? Let's start with that right now. Let's say, whatever pleases God, that's what I want to do with my life. I'm going to stop fighting with churches and phantoms of years gone by that hurt me deeply. I'm going to stop that. I'm sorry to be sarcastic. I know some people get hurt, but I'm just telling you, you got to grow up at some point. When you get to heaven, you don't make the rules anymore. It's not going to be about rules. It's going to be about love and about what pleases the Father. But it's not based on what pleases you. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Not me and my little Baptist rules. One way or the other. Conservative or liberal, we're fighting, we're arguing. But when we get there, all weapons will be laid outside the gate, all preferences, all blog posts about what I really think this means. And we're going to walk in and we're going to say, whatever you want. Guys, Don't you believe that? Like, if you don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible. That's coming. It's coming. I'm trying to get you ready for it. That's why I told you it was a burden. How do you get people ready for something that they don't really believe is going to happen? That's what Noah's job was, right? But see, we like the little parts of God and the Bible and Jesus and peace and comfort and songs that help me and things like that. And hey, thank God for his peace and comfort. He does give that. He gives us songs in the night. But may I remind you, there's no sickness in heaven. So what are you going to be talking about? There's no cancer in heaven. There's no financial problems in heaven. Once we enter into that consummation of the relationship that we started when we got saved, we're no... Okay, so here's the thought. How much are you talking about stuff that's going to be there rather than stuff that is not going to be allowed over there? Are you following me this morning? Okay, we're going to finish up. Now, here's what it says. He wants us to be holy and without blemish. So the Lord is doing something to the church now so she will be spotless at her presentation day. And we're going to look at two verses in Revelation. We'll be done. Revelation chapter 3. God did not make peace in Colossians 1:20 so that we could continue to be rebels. He wanted us to be reconciled through the body of his flesh so that he could present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Revelation 3:18. Notice the special connection between the church of the Laodiceans and the church of Colossae. Five times Laodicea is mentioned in the book of Colossians. Here is the message to the church at Laodicea. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You better get some clothes to wear from Jesus so that you don't have nakedness, so that you're not ashamed before him at his coming. Look at chapter 19, verse 7. 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Notice there's two parts. There is the fact that she is the bride. That's what he's done for her. The marriage, not of the bride, is the marriage of the Lamb. And the second part is, his wife hath made herself ready. I can just tell you this, knowing God and how he works, his wife is going to be ready. But there are varying degrees in that bride of shame and of rejoicing. That's where the gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and stubble come into. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the first part. The second part is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We have been reconciled to God by the body of Jesus Christ. And for that we say glory, hallelujah. But we also have a coming presentation where we will have what we have done for Christ purified. And knowing that that is coming, it helps me get ready. Knowing that I am going to training camp where we're going to do 2-a-days helps me get up and do a little bit of exercise instead of just sitting around. Knowing that I'm going into the military and they're going to require me to exercise and work out in ways I can't even imagine helps me right now get prepared for that. Believers, one of these days we're going to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but it doesn't come before the bride hath made herself ready. What does that mean? We need to live our lives in the light of the fact that he is going to present us, and he wants to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And it is possible. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians that he is going to present our spirit, preserve our spirit and soul and body blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God has the power to take your life and use it for his glory right now, purify you. Christian, what's the junk that you've allowed in your life? What's the stuff that you've said? You know, people see it different ways. Could I implore you, please, to ask how he sees it? So maybe you don't agree with your parents about something. What does Jesus say? Maybe you don't agree with me about something. What does Jesus say? Maybe you don't even agree with yourself about something. What does Jesus say? Are you prepared? Church of Jesus Christ, stop worrying about this world and start thinking about the presentation day. Two immutable things for the child of God. We are reconciled to the Father by Jesus Christ. And we will be presented to the Father as the bride of Christ. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning?